And I encourage you to turn them to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'll give you a moment to get there. Now, if you're just joining us today, I want to warn you that I'm not a real theatrical or charismatic preacher. I believe that I am a teacher, pastor, and I believe the Lord's given me the gift of teaching. And so, there's some people, and Brother Horton was the same way. Brother Horton was a teacher, pastor also. You know, there's some people that are, when they share, they're just real dry and it's hard to get anything out of it. But I guarantee you, though, if the word is shared and you listen to it, you're going to get something out of it. Amen? The word's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish whatever God wants it to accomplish, you know. And I've heard preachers who are very theatrical and what have you, and very, I don't even like to use that word, but very exuberant, who didn't use the word of God and they said nothing. And I went away feeling hungry. But I've heard great preachers, too, who were very exuberant in their presentation. And it does grip you, you know. But the important thing is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that should speak to your heart. And I've always said, you know, the only difference between preaching and teaching is volume. Amen? You know, and both are what should be done. I think it could be seen and said that the teaching is something should be done within the assembly. The preaching, because they had no PA system in that particular day, they had to shout outdoors to get people's attention. You know, that's where the preaching came about. But, you know, here in the assembly, we want to share with you the Word of God, because we know that it's the Word of God that we grow by it. The Bible says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow by it, you know. And so as we share from the book of 1 Thessalonians and we're going into 2 Thessalonians, it's my hope, my prayer, that you're going to be able to learn something about these people, these Thessalonians, because I think that they had a pretty good report. And there were things that Paul, he commended them about, I think that we should pay close attention to. And so let's go ahead and just dive right into it here. Let's look at verse 1. Excuse me. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please? So, again, this letter addressed to the believers at Thessalonica. I always have a hard time pronouncing that, but it's pretty close. And some of these words in the Bible, if it's pretty close, you just go with it, right? You know, you don't want to spend too much time on that. But this was a mega city of its day. And it's estimated that it was a city that had about 200,000 people. Pretty good size. It's actually in existence today still. It has been renamed. Salonika is the name of the city now, and it's located in northern Greece. And it's a very thriving city even today. But there's a few more things I want to share with you, a few more tidbits about this city, about how it came about. In 323 BC, Alexander the Great, he died in Babylon. And his kingdom was divided up to his four warring generals. And one of those generals was a man by the name of Cassander. And he ruled in Macedonia. In 315 BC, Cassander, he established his capital at an ancient city named Therma, which means hot springs. And then he renamed that city Thessalonica after his wife, who was actually Alexander's stepsister. Today, again, that name has been shortened to Salona or Salonika, what is most commonly known today. Now, in Paul's day, this capital city was probably one of the most important commerce centers in that region. It was situated on the Via Genita,
which is a Roman road that led from west to east or east to west, and it had a harbor that was strategically located at the head of the Aegean Sea. And it was, again, a very huge metropolis of people, full of vice like any city, full of all kinds of sin, and full of greed, and full of even false religion. You know what comes with greed and sin? False religion. Isn't that right? Because people like to salve their conscience by having something that they think that will appease God. And it was the home of the gods, known as the home of the gods, because, after all, Mount Olympus was located there at Thessalonica. So we find that after Paul, after he was miraculously delivered from his prison at Philippi, you probably remember the story about Philippi where they were singing songs of praise at night and all of a sudden there was an earthquake and their chains fell off and the old jailer thought he was going to fall on his sword and kill himself because his prisoners had escaped. And he said, "Don't do it. We're still here," you know. And he was able to lead that Philippian jailer to the Lord as a result of that, him and his family. But after that, all that happened, Paul traveled to this particular city, and it was there he started this church. He appointed elders, and he stayed long enough for the ministry to get off the ground. And it was about the space of about 3 weeks. So how long does it take to get a ministry started? Not long, really, if you do it right, you know. Now, how do we know it was only 3 weeks? Well, because the book of Acts tells us so. The book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Doesn't say he reasoned with them out of philosophy or the traditions of men, but out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Amen? See, that the important message there, the simplicity of that message. I think that what we have people who think that you've got to be a theologian to be able to share that simple message, and that's just not true. They did not have universities and Bible colleges and seminaries back in that day. They simply had men who spent time with Jesus. Amen? And they shared the simplicity of that. Now, Paul, he writes these letters to them to make sure that they're walking uprightly. Because, I mean, he looked at them as though he was their father. He was, you know, like they're his children, you know. And he wanted them to be prepared for not only the persecution and things that would come against them, but also he wanted them to be prepared for the Lord's coming, to watch for his coming. And so he begins by greeting these brothers with the same greeting that it did with most all the other churches. And he links in this greeting, grace with peace. Why does he link grace with peace? Folks, I believe it's because man truly cannot experience peace until he has experienced grace. Because true peace is the result of understanding that our salvation rests upon what God has done for us rather than what we must do. Amen? You know, we can't earn our salvation. It's a gift of God. You know, we're called to do good works, yes, but it's a gift from God. So we go on to verse 2 and 3. It says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So here he's talking about the things that he's hoping for in them. In Hebrews 6 and 9, I believe it was Paul who wrote this book, but he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus." Now, I can say it as a pastor, I feel the same way. So I look out upon you this morning. My desire as a pastor, my love for you, is I'm persuaded of better things for you. You know, that you grow deeper in the Lord and that you experience his power and his presence and the blessings that come from serving him. You know, and I believe that it's possible for each and every one of us that we can never think that we've arrived and think that we have it all, because there's always something more that God wants to give you. You can't exhaust that in this life. And I believe that the more we reflect Jesus, the more the Father is pleased with us. And I encourage you, each and every one, to strive forward to that high calling in Christ Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be like Him. Amen? That's that old hymn, you know, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. You remember that? Of course, we used to sing all the time. And that's what we need to be like Him. And you know, I think that in that process, there's three characteristics that begin to develop in a person that manifests that Christ-like spirit. And the first one that I believe, you know, really speaks of a mature church is that mature church demonstrates the work of faith. In other words, they're not just hearing it. All too many churches today are just hearing it. And we know what James says, don't be hearers only. You know, because if you're here only and not a doer, you're being deceived. But doing the work of faith, doing the things that He's called us to do, demonstrating the work of faith is simply doing the things He tells you to do. There's no other way to put it. It's simple. People who followed Jesus in this day didn't truly even understand this. And Jesus had to clarify a little bit. For example, you remember in John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29, it says, and they said to Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Listen to what Jesus said. Real simple. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. In other words, you believe that He is the Son of God and you believe His words. Jesus goes on to say in Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. Now listen to this. He is like a man who built his house and dig deep. Are you digging deep? Laid his foundation on the rock. Who's the rock? And when the flood arose, it didn't say that it might arise. It says, and when it arose. You're going to have tribulation, folks. You're going to have trouble. When the flood arose, that stream beat vehemently upon that house, and it could not shake it because it was founded on the rock. Amen? That's why Paul was wanting them to draw near and persuaded of better things of them, because he didn't want them to fall. He didn't want them to lose out on the blessings and all the things that God has waiting for His children. But he that heareth and doeth it not is like the man that without a foundation built his house on the earth or the sand. You know this. This is from the book of Luke. Which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. So the second thing that the mature church does is it simply walks in love. Now, let me say this. A lot of times people say, if you love me, you're going to tickle my ears and say the things that I want to hear. Mm-mm. True love has to say some harsh things sometimes. It's out of love. It's like I've said to you before, somebody who come to me, and especially today in the political correctness of today, and then you speak out against homosexuality or anything like that, they say, you're a hater. And my response again is, if I hated you, I'd just tell you to keep on doing what you're doing because it's going to lead you to hell. And people don't want to hear that. But I say this in love. You need to turn from this. You need to turn from this. Because the scripture is very clear about some particular sins, especially, that it will lead people away from a relationship with the Lord. Now, when you begin to comprehend what the Lord has done for you, you can't help but love Him, and you can't help but love other people too. You know, isn't that right? I remember a story Brother Horton was telling of Roy. Roy, he had to have surgery, real serious surgery, and when he was in the hospital, he was watching TV, and he was praying that God would baptize him in the Holy Spirit, and he was watching the television program. It was I can't remember what show it was, but he just felt like the Lord said, you know, lift your hands and praise me. And so he began to lift his hands and praise the Lord. And he'd been seeking the Holy Spirit for a long time. And all of a sudden, he began to speak in tongues. And he began to glorify the Lord. And the joy of the Lord began to flow out of him.
And everybody who came into that room, he had to tell them about it. There was some joy there. I'm telling you, there's some joy there. He had an experience with God.
You see, each and every one of us, you know, when we have an experience with God like that, it just causes you to love other people. It causes you to love the Lord. It causes you just to love because you've experienced who God is. The Bible says God is what? He is love. He is love. And you want people to experience Him. Amen? There was a reporter who went and visited an orphanage in the 1940s. He was a reporter for Life magazine. And as he was there, I believe it was Boys Town, actually, he saw this 10-year-old boy carrying a much older boy on his back. And the reporter said, "Isn't he kind of heavy?" Of course, the boy replied, "He ain't heavy. He's my brother." Okay. Well, that story inspired that pop song by the Hollies back there in the, I think it was in the 70s or 80s. I think it was 70s. And, yeah, that's back in your day, way back there. But he ain't heavy, he's my brother. And, you know, as Christians, the love we show to one another, it shouldn't be something that's burdensome. Not at all. It should be something that's simply a labor of love, but it's something that just satisfies the deepest part of you if it's done right. Amen? Because that's what he does, he's done for us. And we need to reach out and help each brother and sister who are standing in need. You know, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? It's the law of love, folks. It's the law of love. Now, the third thing is the mature church. What they do is they wait patiently for the Lord's return. John chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God." Now, why did I share that with you? Remember, the Bible says that those who say they know him should walk like him. Amen? Jesus knew where he was going. Do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going? Knowing that you're headed for heaven is one of the key ingredients for the mature Christian. You see? Because, you know, it has a purifying effect. Abraham said that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he is a man of deep faith. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about Abraham. 11 and verse 13 through 16, it says, "These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them." The Bible says we love him even though we haven't seen him. And are you persuaded of your salvation and your relationship with him? Are you persuaded that he's coming back to receive you again to himself? And it says, "They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly." That means you and I, when we say such things, we declare plainly. "We seek another country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Amen? A city. They said, "This is not my home." And they constantly looked for the lights of home somewhere there in the distance. They kept their eyes constantly waiting and focused upon the return of the Lord. I believe that this is one of the things that happens with the church, getting lazy and complacent, falling asleep. Church needs to wake up. Bridegroom's coming. Amen? Bridegroom's coming. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 describes the purifying effect that watching and waiting for the Lord has. And it also describes the call upon each and every one of us to make sure that we're purifying ourselves, sanctifying our lives, getting ready for the coming of the Lord. Listen to what it says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, it teaches us something. Now listen, this is what it teaches us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. See, Jesus didn't redeem us so that we could continue in sin. He saved us so that we would turn away from it and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, this doesn't mean you have to walk around with a lampshade on your head, being peculiar. That word there, it's kind of a jeweler's term. It's like, peculiar means like it's vibrant, brilliant, like peculiar, has a cut above. He wants a people that's a cut above the rest of the world. Purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's what I'm trying to do here this morning. And let no man despise. You don't despise me, do you? I hope you don't. I'm just trying to share with you the truth. And it says, looking patiently for the Lord. Looking patiently for the Lord. Again, it has a purifying effect. Unsaved people do not eagerly await the Lord's return. Amen? It's going to be a complete surprise to him when he returns. But to those who are waiting, the faith, hope, and the love, again, is the evidences of their election. And these qualities are bound to each and every one of us. And we are bound to one another as a result of this. And with that, with the understanding that these come from God and they're not of ourselves. Amen? That's the thing we have to realize above all. When we start thinking it's us, that's when we run into problems. Warren Wiersbe said something that was kind of hard here, and yet I believe it is true. He said, a local church must be composed of elect people, those who have been saved by the grace of God. One problem in the church today is the presence in the church family of unbelievers whose names may be written on the church roll, but not written on the Lord's book of life. On the Lamb's Book of Life. Every church member should examine his or her heart to determine whether they are truly born again and belong to God's elect. I say amen to that. Amen. Now verse 4 says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And Paul reminds them they were all called. That's what that word means, that election, to serve God. Called even before the foundation of the world. God has elected each and every one of us before the foundation of the world to be heirs of salvation, even before we even had a chance to do good or bad. That's the grace of God. Amen? Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells it very clearly, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, notice it says that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Again, I agree with D.L. Moody, who said this, I'm glad the Lord chose me before I was born. I don't think he would have chosen me after I've done some living. Amen? Amen? I'm thankful for that. Verse 5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Thank God that we have had mentors and people before us, you know, who shared and set an example for us. But there were many preachers in that day who were only interested in making money from people and fleecing the flock. And let's be honest, from people who were simply ignorant of God's word, who blindly followed them. Same thing happens today. But the Holy Spirit used the word in great power through Paul here, through signs and wonders. And these Thessalonians responded by receiving both the message and the messenger, Paul, and those who were with him. And because these Thessalonians were eager to hear the word of God, Paul and Silas were bold in speaking the gospel to them. They got more. The Bible says those who have, they're going to receive more. Amen? That's why it's so important to let your ears hear what is being spoken from the word. And also, it created an atmosphere of faith so much so that, again, the miraculous could happen. There has to be an atmosphere of faith. Without faith, you can't please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. People come to church and they're thinking, oh, well, it might not happen today. You know, my miracle might not happen today. Woe is me. You're kind of a schlep rock attitude, or what's that, Igor, you know, from Winnie the Pooh? I know. Have faith in God. It goes on now in verse 6, it says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now the word follower is actually, the word is should be translated imitators. These new believers not only accepted the message and the messengers, but they also began to imitate their lives. And as a result of this, of course, it led to severe persecution. The question has to be asked, how can you live with joy in the midst of affliction? That's a good question, huh? And as I was pondering this, the Lord reminded me of a football game a couple weeks back. Anybody here see Alabama and Auburn play? Know what happened in that game? In this game, these guys are out on the field. They're all bruised, bloodied. If you played football, you know what I'm talking about. And you are dog tired after that amount of time on the field. Okay? And it seemed like everything was going Alabama's way, you know? Even the referees add another second to the clock and enable them to be able to try to kick a field goal. A 57-yard field goal. Okay? Well, as coaches do, the Auburn coach called the timeout to ice that kicker. You know, kind of a mean thing. But in the process, he made a change. He, the guy that he had back in the end zone, just in case that ball missed the goal, it could be returned. And he had somebody back there. Well, he took that guy out and put another guy who was a real speedster back there. Okay? They kicked the ball, and they missed. This guy took off 109 yards. It's only four times that's happened in college history like that. But I love what this young man said. His last name was Davis. He said, I got 20 yards from the field. I got 20 yards from the goal. And he said, I turned and looked to see what was behind me, and there was no one near. He said, when he turned his head, he said, all I could say is, God is good. God is good. And thinking about that, I thought to myself, you know what? Isn't that the way it is in our life? We're in a battle. We're in just like that battle on the field there. And we feel bruised and bleeding and bloody. Something. Nothing's going right, you know. And everything, like everything's going against us. And then all of a sudden, it seemed like out of nowhere, the coach appears. Just like this coach did. Calls timeout. And he sets things in motion. They're going to change your situation. You see, and when you're, when it's all said and done, you're the one that he, the Lord allows to carry the ball, right? In the circumstance of life. And as you're carrying the ball, there are times when God comes on the scene, that's when joy comes, amen? And that's when you look back and you say, God is good. God is good, amen? That's how you can have joy in the midst of affliction. It's when God shows up, amen? I don't know about you, but I like it when God shows up. When we start to see the Lord's presence in the midst of problems, we find joy in that picture. Joy in the knowledge that we're headed for heaven. These Thessalonians were praying. They're paying a heavy price for, again, their faith. They were being ostracized by their friends, and they're probably being you know, fired from their jobs. It was costing them financially, and their families probably were rejecting them. But instead of getting bitter, they got better. Amen? I like that. Instead of getting bitter, get better. Now, how did this happen? They received the word of the Lord, and because of their receptivity toward the Lord and our Heavenly Father, the joy of the Holy Spirit flooded their souls. This is a paradox that the world just simply can't understand, that a Christian in the midst of pain and suffering can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be filled with joy that carries you through it all. Amen? When family turns against you, it can be heart-wrenching. Yet God gives you the strength and the joy that you need to endure and to overcome it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 38. Remember what Jesus said. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now, how did he endure all that he went through? How did he endure the cross? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us how he endured it. And I'm telling you, folks, it's the same way we need to endure. It says, looking unto Jesus, this is Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He looked forward. He didn't get his eyes on the circumstance. He despised his shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it tells us for us to actually consider that. For considered him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you also be wearied and faint in your minds. Something to think about. One of the verses of scriptures has always been really encouraging to me is Luke 6, verse 22 through 23. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Now again, from turning from idols to serve God, these believers angered their friends, their relatives, and those they worked for, and it led to terrible persecution. Just as the Jewish unbeliever persecuted the believers in Judea, so these Gentiles were, in Thessalonica, were persecuted by Gentile unbelievers. Faith is always going to be tested, folks. True faith. And persecution is one of those tests. It's always going to come. And we need to realize that. Be willing to endure. That's why you've got to constantly be looking for the Lord. That's why you've got to keep your sight forward and not on the circumstance. If you look at the circumstance, you're like Peter. You're going to sink. You're going to sink into that. But if you keep your eyes upon the Lord and keep your eyes on the goal, on the prize, amen, you'll be able to endure. In the parable of the sower, it tells us of those who struggle with that kind of thing. It says in chapter 13, verse 20 through 21, "But he that received the seed in a stony place, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it, yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." I've seen all too many people that's happened to. And we forget 2 Timothy 3 and 12, which says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus, not might, but shall suffer persecution." Now, I'm going to stop right there for today because it is getting late. We've got to do communion. But just think about these things a little bit. And, there's a lot that doesn't meet the eye there as you study. And we hope that it's encouragement to you. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward right now, and we're going to distribute communion elements.